Praise the Lord. Beautiful singing. Thank you, Brother Nathan, for that inspiration. Definitely a testimony in so many ways. So many ways. Greet you in Jesus' name. If you're here as a visitor, a special greeting to you for our sermon. I'd like to begin by drawing your minds and considering the awesome blessing that the ability that the body has to heal itself. Something that I don't spend a lot of time thinking about, but when I do, it is amazing. Just consider with me if the body didn't have the ability to heal itself. We'd be a mess. Now, of course, we would all say, well, you couldn't survive. But just what if the body could survive and not heal itself? Well, for one, I wouldn't be standing here this morning. For the sake of the message, I'd like to just share with you a number of incidents in where my body healed itself. And if it wouldn't have healed itself, I'd be in a terrible shape. When I was 12 years old, I broke my wrist. Of course, it happened on the dairy farm, a cow. I got my shoulder against a pipe, and the cow pushed sideways on my wrist, and I heard it crack. It was Sunday morning, of course, and you didn't go to the hospital unless you really needed it. We went to church. I couldn't use my arm. Went to church. Went away for lunch. I just remember the embarrassment of sitting at the dinner table and had meat. And my mother had to come cut my meat for me because I couldn't use my wrist. It wasn't until 36 hours later when my mother finally said to my father, "He doesn't use his arm. Take him to the hospital." So they took me to the hospital. Of course, my wrist was broke. By that time, they needed to set it. It wasn't simple. And I don't know, back then, I think sometimes they didn't know what anesthesia was. So a couple nurses grabbed me around above my elbow. The doctor got a hold of my hand, and he twisted and turned and shoved and pulled and pushed until he got it straight. And needless to say, I was crying. 1 year later, the next summer, I stepped in a nail. I was running. A board had turned up with a long, rusty nail, and it went far into my heel. So I limped around for weeks. My brothers teased me, like, what's going to happen next summer? So I was so used to going barefooted, but I had to wear a shoe on that foot. So I went, to the embarrassment of my siblings, I went with one shoe on and one shoe off. I went to the doctor to get a tetanus shot, and the doctor looked at me and said, "This is going to hurt worse than your foot." And I think he was right. One of the things I dealt with in my young life was ear infections. Many a night get awake with ear infections. Did a little bit of doctoring. But at one point, probably when I was in eighth grade, I had, again, an ear infection, which was nothing uncommon. But this time, I lost my hearing, and I mean completely lost my hearing. I could hear absolutely, well, I shouldn't say that, probably the loudest noise I could have heard, but any common noise I couldn't even hear. And so I stayed home from school for a number of days, and finally my mom says, I was probably making trouble. She says, "You're going to school." And I was deaf. It was Friday. And you have spelling tests on Fridays. And I'm like, how am I going to ever handle this? The teacher's going to give the words. I won't even be able to hear them. So I lip read as best I could. And I looked over the shoulder of the girl in front of me to get the word. Well, till it was all done, I missed a number. And so I could tell the teacher asked if we missed any, like she normally does, and I said, she stood right in front of my desk, 3 feet away from me, and tried to give the words, and I couldn't hear them. She was embarrassed afterwards, probably for me, and apologized. It was that weekend. I can remember the very spot I was standing when all of a sudden my ears opened up. I could hear again. You know, if the body didn't heal itself, it'd be a mess. It'd be a terrible mess. Some of you that have been around for the last number of years probably would remember that I had a number of years there where I used to at least once, maybe twice, and sometimes three times a year, used to slip two discs in my back. And immediately, I could feel good 1 minute, and the very next, all of a sudden, my body would go way out of, I'd be all twisted up. I couldn't stand straight, sometimes in so much pain. I got muscle spasms in my back that sometimes would drop me on the floor. I went to a chiropractor for a number of years, and I remember the chiropractor there on 422. One time, one day he looked at me and said, "I can't help you." He said, "If you let this happen one more time, it'll be nothing but an operation that's going to help you." I went to a few chiropractors since. It didn't seem to help, and God chose to heal me. I had anointing. And today, it's been quite a few years since I slipped those discs again. It's the amazing ability that God has given us of healing. Now, all of us would have our stories. But I would like to take us to another area that parallels with this. And that is the area of forgiveness. If we didn't have that beautiful, wonderful healing of forgiveness, we would all be in a mess. We'd be all in a mess. So I want to thank God for physical healing. But I want to thank God for forgiveness. Why the message? I've been thinking about it. And we're in Matthew chapter 15, and Matthew 18 is where it gives this thought and idea of forgiveness. And I said, well, I can't just jump ahead. And so I was studying the portion there in chapter 15, but I couldn't get away from this whole idea of forgiveness. And so I am going to jump ahead to Matthew 18. And we're going to look at forgiveness today. I'm not sure why all the reason is that God had impressed me with the message of forgiveness. Could be a number of reasons. The more life goes on, the more I reckon that I need forgiveness. Had the privilege of very recently here sitting down with folks that I would have known for many years. Hadn't been involved in their lives for quite a bit. Lately, we sat down and we had a good time of discussing communications, conversations. And then, towards the end, I decided to ask the question. Because this whole idea of forgiveness is so important. And the possibility of offending one another. And so I asked them, have I done anything, anywhere, sometime along the way where it would have hurt you? And the one said, no. The other one I could see right away that there was something to it. Yes, many years ago, I had said something that was hurtful. But they have chosen to forgive. So wonderful. So I asked, I said, I would like to know what it was. And they told me. And so even though the partner would have said there's a possibility it was misunderstood, I was so happy to be able to say, you know, my desire is never to hurt anyone unnecessarily or whatever you want to say. My desire is not to hurt people. And so I could ask for forgiveness. And the beauty of forgiving and not having to carry those things. Probably one of the reasons, or another reason that forgiveness has become so precious to me is James chapter 3. It says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." I realize that as a father, as a husband, as a pastor of a church, as I have opportunity to counsel and work with situations, work with people, be not many masters. You have a place of responsibility to speak into other people's lives. The more opportunity you have, the more opportunity you have to offend. And so it has been something that I have been considering. Master here in James simply means instructor or doctor or master or teacher. So my responsibilities expose me to a lot of opportunity for hurts to happen. Well, God not only offered us forgiveness, but he made it possible to forgive those who trespass against us. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Today, my message title is Healing and Forgiveness. And we want to keep in mind as we go through this teaching on forgiveness, keep in mind the idea of our bodies and the wonderful aspect of healing. What would we be like if we didn't have physical healing? We would be a mess if we don't appropriate this wonderful gift of forgiveness. We can become just as much and maybe more of a mess. If we do not offer forgiveness, then we're like the person who would not heal physically, if that were possible. If you were to go through life and not readily forgive the folks who sin against you, then you would become just like a person who never healed. All the cuts, all the bruises, all the infections, all the broken bones and body parts that did not work. Another important aspect of this analogy, the blessing of healing, since we do have the blessing of healing, it tends to make us a little bit careless. Well, if I break my bone, it'll heal again. If our bones didn't heal again, guess what? We would be a little more careful. People have trifled, not only with healing, but they have trifled with forgiveness. Have trifled with forgiveness in the same way. But Paul addresses this attitude in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, he is simply saying that if grace, the grace of God, the forgiveness of sin, the mercy of God is so magnified in a person who has sinned, well, then why don't we sin? Because the more we sin, the more obvious the grace of God will be. Paul clearly says no to that. God forbid. Some injuries heal and there's no permanent damage. Other injuries, they heal, but they leave behind a scar. And some worse, even disabilities. So as we trifle with the healing property, we need to be so careful that we don't trifle with forgiveness. Because there are some things that we can be forgiven for, we can find forgiveness for, and we can offer forgiveness for, that there be no permanent damage. But there are some things that leave a person permanently disabled. I'd shared earlier about my ear infections. Today, I still struggle with hearing well. Those around me know it better than I do. For the last number of months, my children have been coming to me with advertisements for hearing aids. I don't need hearing aids. You just need to talk louder. I have finally consented, and you can keep me accountable, I have finally consented that I will go to the doctor in December and get my ears checked. But I'm really scared to go to the doctor, because when I was 10 or 12 years old, they washed my ears out, and I still have back flashes of what that felt like. And I'm afraid, and I'm actually very certain that they're going to want to do the same thing. But I have agreed, and my wife just reminded me the other day that I made this agreement, so I need to keep my end of the deal. But today, I have permanent hearing loss. Even if they wash my ears out, I will still have hearing loss. There are some things we cannot trifle with forgiveness, because there are some things that do not leave a permanent damage. There are other things that leave a lifelong time scar. I got a scar around my finger here. I had got it in a piece of machinery where I was taking a knife out and it had got bound and it wouldn't move, and I had to hammer it to make it loose, and I had my finger up in it, and when it left loose it went right in against the bone, and there I sat holding it like this, and I started hollering for somebody to come and hammer it back so I could get my finger out. Anyhow, I went in the house. My sister took one look and said, "You're going to the hospital." My dad took one look and said, "Tape it together." And so, taped it together. And I have a scar halfway around my finger. A reminder. But that's just physical. Forgiveness. We can trifle with forgiveness. Okay, let us go to Matthew chapter 18, reading verses 21 to 35. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now, it is a good possibility that Peter felt like he gave a good measure. What I understand that the Jewish limit was three forgivenesses. And so for Peter to say seven times was more than another time as much. Verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take an account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Folks, that's in our economy, between 10 and 15 million dollars. "But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." Now, under the Roman law and under the Jewish law, you were allowed to sell the debtor. Of course, every 7 years, the Jew could then go free, but that was a law. The Jewish people hearing Jesus teach knew what he meant. Verse 26, "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. That's approximately $15. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. One of the things that have become so dear to me when I read a passage like this is the need to live a life that is free from holding grudges. The truth is here, if we hold a grudge or we hold our brother and cry justice, that then all of my sin that I have already been forgiven for by God, Jehovah God, will then I be held accountable for. Some things we want to answer with this passage of Scripture. What does it mean to forgive? Does forgiveness forfeit all responsibility on the part of the offender? Does forgiveness forfeit all responsibility on the part of the offender? How do I know I forgave? How often shall I forgive the same person? Are forgiveness and trust the same thing? And where do I find strength to forgive? We like to look at these different areas, beginning with what does it mean to forgive? The word forgive, as it is used, for the most part, means to send forth. And I want you to turn over to Luke 4 for an example of how this word is used in another context. Luke chapter 4, verse 39. This is where I think Jesus healed Peter's, was it his mother-in-law? Yes. Verses 38 and 39 of Luke 4. Here we're considering this. The word forgiveness means to send forth. Here we have in verse 39, and it left her. Same word. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. They besought him for her, and he stood over her. He rebuked the fever, and it left her. He rebuked the fever and sent it forth. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. To send forth is the meaning we get with most of the times this word forgiveness. This is the kind of forgiveness God offers each one of us. As the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. He will remember it no more. Luke 6:37, judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive or send it forth and you shall be forgiven. I think this word actually means something a little different. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. It means to free fully. It's a different word in the Greek. They had a number of different words to express somewhat the same idea. This one simply means free fully. Free fully. Fully free. 2 Corinthians 2:7, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Forgive here means to grant as a favor or pardon. Now, all of these are similar. Send forth free fully, or pardon out of favor. Now, to understand this, our natural response to wrong will be to keep the person who sinned against us hostage until justice is served. There's something within all of us when we have been wronged against that there is a cry for justice. This person has to be brought to justice. Outside of being born again, each of us in our hearts, we have a prison that we put the offender. And the offender, the person who sinned against us or violated us in some form or another, we keep them in that prison and we cry justice. In other words, we say, this has caused me a wound. This has caused me a pain. Someone needs to pay for it. Forgiveness is simply to open up that prison door and send the person forth. The outgoing president of the United States, or any outgoing president, normally hands out a few pardons. And it was no different with President Trump, the outgoing president. They will pardon someone who's in prison for a crime, but one that is not normally a dangerous crime. The evening before Thanksgiving Day, President Trump gave a full pardon to Michael Flynn, who was his first national security advisor. One of the things that he was allegedly accused of was lying to the FBIs, which later on he withdrew his plea of lying and just said, well, he wanted to get the government off his back. He didn't want to put his family through all this stuff. So how do you know what's true and what's not true? True or not true, only God knows. But as of Thanksgiving evening, that man was sent forth. And he could go on in life as he went before. Now, some of you probably know about the turkey pardon, which is kind of a silly little thing that the president does. All these turkeys that are raised are destined for one thing, the Thanksgiving table. They will bring a turkey to the president, and the president will pardon the turkey. And the turkey then, from that point on, will never, ever end up on anybody's Thanksgiving table. He will live out the rest of his life in a zoo somewhere or some other way and die of old age because he was pardoned. He was sent forth. Now, that is not a true nature of when we think of God's forgiveness, because God's idea of forgiveness is not just so that we can go free and serve ourselves, but he has a mission for us. We are now his property. We're his kingdom, part of his kingdom. But between you and I offering forgiveness, it does speak. Will we give the pardon? Keep the prison door shut. To keep prisoners shut in your heart will only harm yourself. And it'll be very much like if our physical bodies didn't heal themselves. God did us a favor. He gave us this wonderful aspect called forgiveness. Some of you know Mr. Lathan, who's in prison in Houtsdale. I try to visit him every half year. Of course, for the last year, I couldn't visit him. But he has so many stories that go on. But he has this one. He met this one inmate that he got to know, and he tried to get alongside of to minister to him. It was an inmate that was in prison because of murder. This person he murdered did something to him, and I don't know what it was, but really, really made him angry, made him so angry. He put the man in prison in his heart, and he cried, justice. And one day, he had opportunity, he killed him. But the interesting thing is, that didn't heal his heart. By killing, the other person never healed his heart. Whenever the subject came up, Mr. Lathan said, this man, if you ever heard the term, would get spitting mad. He would get so mad, so furious, just thinking about this man that did this harm to him, that he killed, that he would start saying things and spit would be flying out of his mouth. And Mr. Lathan one day said to him, sir, what more could have you done? You killed the man. But he still kept the prison door shut. That man was inside that prison door in his heart, and he was continuing to cry, justice! Someone's got to pay for this. It's so harmful. It goes to show the hurtful nature of keeping a person hostage, requiring them to somehow pay for my hurt. The only remedy is to let them go free. Just send them forth. Forgiveness is to set one fully free to send them forth. And we need to ask the question, do we have anybody inside that prison? Someone inside that prison. And something within us saying, it wasn't fair, it wasn't right. I was hurt. The governor of Georgia, as the story goes, was on the ship with John Wesley one day, and John Wesley heard a commotion in the cabin and walked over and heard the governor of Georgia say in a passion, that thou servant of mine misbehaves. That fellow knows that I never forgive. He was so mad at one of his helpers. Thou person misbehaves, and he knows I never forgive. Then Mr. Wesley said to him, I hope that you never sin. And I'm told that that beautiful reproof overcame the angry governor. Forgiveness is sending forth. Do we have anybody in the prison in our hearts and we're still crying, justice needs to be served? Number two, does forgiveness forfeit all responsibility of the offender? Now, this question needs to be answered. And I would like to answer it by a few examples. One being, we had a young man who was stealing from us. He stole from us numerous times, and we were suspicious that we knew who it was, and one day we caught him red-handed. And when we caught him red-handed, he thoroughly apologized. One of the reasons he was stealing, he just told us, he was addicted to heroin, and this was one of the ways that it was keeping his habit going. He asked for forgiveness, and in my heart, I fully let him go free. I had no ill will against him. I didn't even feel like he had to pay me back. I didn't have no malice against him. The only thing I had was, as our parable gives it, compassion and pity. This poor young man. As we talked, one of the things that God, I felt, encouraged me in was not because of malice, not because he has to pay to somehow make up for my hurt, but that it would be good for him to bear responsibility of what he did. And I encouraged him that if he's really serious, he should pay it back. And one of the reasons I did it is because I knew that he's in trouble with the law in so many other areas. He was caught on video going through a window into Hornings Market, breaking the window, going in, and the video caught him carrying a big cash register out through the window. He stole guns from the neighbor man. This man was in trouble in so many ways, and it was slowly catching up to him. Actually, it was reported, they found out about it, and the sheriff came out and talked to me, and they subpoenaed me to go to court and testify against him, which was a little difficult for me. And thankfully, God never allowed that to happen, even though I went to court twice, but it never materialized. I truly forgave him. I had no ill will against him. I didn't feel like he had to pay me back because somehow he has to make up for what he did, the hurt he did for me. Just simply to bear responsibility of his sin. Another example might be someone may sin and they make a confession. And you know, after it has happened numerous times, we might say, now, brother, sister, I really want to see you prove yourself. We're going to put you on proving. Churches do that. Well, some say, well, if we hand forgiveness and send them forth, then there should never be any kind of consequences. Well, I think, really, if we can send them forth, we open up the prison door, there is no malice, there's no ill will, there is no hurt that needs to somehow be paid for, but there's some accountability and responsibility, I think that is different. We do it sometimes with our children. Our children come to us and confess of some kind of sin, and we forgive them. We send them forth. In our own hearts, we may even decide to discipline them for their sin that they did, but we're not disciplining them because you violated me, you hurt me, you hurt my... And we hold them hostage. And out of anger, we discipline them somehow to get even. No, I think if we send them forth, there should be pity and compassion that compels the forgiveness to send them forth. But it still may mean we will discipline them to nurture them, to guide them. So does forgiveness forfeit all responsibility for the offender? No, I don't think it does, but we have to check our hearts that there's no malice or ill will. Number three, are forgiveness and trust the same thing? Now here we have to be very, very careful. It is so easy to get this one wrong. There are those who trust someone who is not to be trusted. And then there are times trust is held when it should be given. As we think of forgiveness, sending forth, let's talk about this area of trust. Just a few areas that trust may need to be withheld. One of them is an offense repeated time after time. So if somebody comes to me and they lie once or they lie twice, I can send them forth. I may even admonish them, but I will continue to grant them trust. But you know, after a person has done it over and over again, at some point you're going to say, look, I forgive you. I send you forth. You owe me nothing, but your word is not to be trusted. So there is a place for that. Another area may be the nature of the severity of the sin against another, where the sin that was done against the person is of such a nature that there is no way possible to take a second chance. Sometimes we have that in sexual sins and those kind of things. We know that trust is earned by showing faithfulness, but there is a difference between forgiveness and trust. Most times, trust should go with forgiveness, but there are some times where I believe that trust can be withheld. One of the things as we consider trust that is so important, I want to quicker err on the side of offering trust more freely than to withhold it when it should be given. And one of the ways that we can find the grace of God to do that is in this whole aspect of willingly, of being willing to be defrauded. As it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you. What is that fault? Because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? In other words, it is okay to extend trust at times, even though you know it may be taken advantage of. Because of this whole aspect of the willingness to suffer, the willingness to be defrauded. There may be times that God would have us make ourselves vulnerable. The willingness to allow another to defraud us or to take advantage of us. I want to err. God help me to err on the side of extending trust. Maybe at times when it shouldn't be, rather than withholding it when it should be given. Now we need to be very careful in this. Forgiveness and trust do go together. Forgiveness and trust may not always go together. But we have to be so careful. It's so easy to get it wrong because we don't always know our own hearts. Each situation is unique, and each situation must be discerned by prayer and by counsel. This whole idea of being defrauded and suffering is what makes the grace of God so wonderful. So as we consider forgiveness and extending trust, God help us to err quicker on the side of extending trust when maybe it'll be misused, then withholding it when it should be given. Let us be discerning when it comes to extending trust, especially when it comes to not extending trust. Let's be discerning, pray lots about it, and seek counsel. We need each other to discern. Number four, how do I know I forgive? And here is where many of us find a quandary. I forgave the person. I'm sure I forgave the person, but I still struggle to appreciate them. I forgave the person, but I still struggle with my feelings towards them. Forgiveness is sending them forth. It is free fully. That's what forgiveness is. To not forgive is to put them in that little cage in our heart and want to see them pay for it. That's what unforgiveness is. So as we consider that little analogy, then it helps us to know whether we forgave. We may deal with our feelings. We may not always feel like we forgave. But we need to ask ourselves the question, do we have that person in that little prison in our heart? We have the prison door closed, and there's something within us that still cries, justice. Somebody needs to pay. You may be able to say, no, I'm not angry at them. I'm not pushing for them to be punished. I have sent them forth. I'm still dealing with feelings. I'm still dealing with some of the emotional pain of it, but I have truly left them go. They owe me nothing. How do I know if I forgave? We may need to forgive more than once. Again, Lord, I open the prison door. I let so and so out of the prison. I send them forth, and they have no responsibility or requirement to pay for my pain. We may need to do it many times. We need to relinquish our right to make another pay for our pain and leave that between them and God. We have that scripture in 1 Peter where it says when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And so I see where there's a place where we can open up the prison door. We can send them forth. We're not crying justice. And we can say, I am leaving it between them and God, because God is a right judge. Another translation puts it this way: this suffering is all part of what God has called you to. This suffering is all part of what God has called you to. Christ, who suffered for you, is your example. Follow his steps. He never sinned, and he never deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. When he suffered, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. So how do you know you have forgiven? Have you relinquished your right to even the score? Have you released them and sent them forth, and they do not have to pay for your hurt? I always like the attitude of Jesus. Luke 23:34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now Jesus took this one step farther. I see in this that Jesus truly forgave them. He did not put them in the prison in his heart and say, someone has to pay for this. Not only did he let them go free and send them forth, he even prayed the Father not to require it. That's a big step. Stephen, don't put it to their charge. And so I feel like sometimes I can open up the prison door and I can send them forth, and something within me says, someday you're going to pay. Now we realize someday everyone will pay, but we have to really be careful with the attitude. He just said, there they are, Father. You're a righteous judge. Do with them as you see fit. Now we do know that the Jewish people paid dearly for crucifying the Son of Man. And yet Jesus knew the freedom of when he suffered, he threatened not. Number six, compassion. In our scripture reading here, twice we see this idea of compassion. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. And down further. 33, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Compassion is the mother of forgiveness. Forgiveness is found and nurtured in compassion. Compassion is bowels that yearn, that very deepest part of your being yearning for the well-being of the person rather than hatred and malice. If we could read the secret history of our enemies, we would find in each man's life sorrow and suffering enough to disarm all hostility. Compassion, the mother of forgiveness. If we ourselves are not living well, if we ourselves are not secure in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but a man or a woman who is walking with God in the power of the Holy Spirit, an humble, lowly servant of God with the willingness to suffer, knowing that all things work out for good, in that person, God is willing to infuse compassion towards the one who sins against us. And we might say compassion for him. For her, yes, forgiveness is nurtured by compassion. So if you have trouble forgiving someone, try this. Start praying for compassion and pity and see what that will do. We are called to relate this way to our enemies. How much more to our family members, church brothers and sisters, neighbors and friends, praying for them, doing good to them, and blessing them. That's the enemy. But how much more those of our own loved ones? Struggling to forgive, consider compassion. Number six, how often? As we noted earlier, three strikes and you're out. Peter went as far as seven times. Jesus said, I don't sound to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, this whole parable about the king and his servants enforces a rule laid down by Peter. It draws a contrast between God's patience, forgiveness, and man's unpitying cruelty. It warns us of the terrible penalty of incurring God's justice by our merciless dealings with our fellow human beings. And so we are called in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How is that? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. 70 times 7 is used here as an idiom for do not begin making tally marks. Extend your forgiveness without limit, just the way it was given to us. I have never read yet that God puts a limit on our forgiveness. Well, we may ask the question, what if I sense the person is not truly sorry? What do we do then? Well, number one, for our good and well-being, we need to forgive. This is not so much about the other person as it is about us. If we don't forgive, if we say the only way we'll forgive, the only way we open up the prison door, if they come and say they're sorry, then the damage will happen with us. Just as if our bodies would never heal themselves. So for our good and well-being, for our health, we need to extend forgiveness, whether it does them any good or not. We know God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. If we're going to be free and we're going to find healing for the wounds done against us, we need to have a heart of forgiveness, even for those who are not truly sorry. Why forgive? Why forgive even when they're not sorry? Because resentment is far more responsible. Listen up. Resentment is far more responsible for burnout than hard work. There was a counseling ministry, and they concluded that they see literally hundreds of examples that verify a close connection between bitterness and resentment and the experience of symptoms we call burnout. Bitterness leads to burnout, and freedom of bitterness is essential for recovery of burnout. So even if the person's not sorry, in our own hearts, we need to release them. We cannot put them in the prison, and we cannot hold them in the prison and call for justice. We will only be harming ourselves. Just a few things here in closing. A Christian will find it cheaper to pardon than to resent. Forgiveness saves the expense of anger, the cost of hatred, and the waste of spirits. The sin of unforgiveness is a cancer that destroys relationships, eats away at one's own psyche, and worst of all, it shuts us away from the grace of God. Doing an injury puts you below your enemy. Revenging one makes you even with him, but forgiveness sets you above him. Researchers have done researchers measure the heart rate, sweat rates, and other responses of subjects when asked to remember past slights. They say the blood pressure increases, the heart rate increases, and the muscle tensions are higher. This suggests that stress responses are greater during unforgiveness than forgiving conditions. Remember, what would we be like if our bodies did not heal themselves? We would be in a terrible shape. The same is true for the unforgiver, spiritually, emotionally, and yes, even physically. A counselor told of a woman who was treated wrongly by her church and came to him for help. He was sympathetic to her plight, but he also realized that she would not be delivered from the hurt feelings until she got a glimpse of Christ's suffering. So he asked her the question, has anybody over there at that church spit on you? She's like, no. Well, they spit on Jesus. Suddenly, the lady saw the point. While she had certainly been mistreated by people who should have known better, she had not endured the pain and shame experienced by Jesus in his suffering and death for her sins. Mr. Hamilton once rebuked a fellow worker for an unforgiving spirit. His response was, well, then I'll forgive, but I won't have anything to do with that person anymore. Hamilton asked, is that how you want God to treat you? Do you want him to say, I will forgive you, but I will have nothing to do with you anymore? We may struggle to forgive someone for their sake, but we can forgive them for Christ's sake. Forgiveness. What does it mean to forgive? Does forgiveness forfeit all responsibility on the part of the offender? How do I know if I forgave? How often shall I forgive the same person? Are forgiveness and trust the same thing? Where do I find the strength to forgive? I hope and trust that in part we answered all of those. May God help us to be free forgivers. If you're able to, we could kneel down for a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you that you never called us to walk in a road that you didn't walk before us. I want to thank you that though there are many, many ways that human beings have suffered at the hands of friends, of family, of perpetrators, in some ways, suffered in ways that I have no idea, and in my own little sheltered world can hardly imagine. But we know that Christ has suffered and died and set a pattern of forgiveness, that we too can find that forgiveness. Father, I pray that you would help me to live a life of forgiveness and a life of asking for forgiveness. Be ye not many masters. You shall receive the greater condemnation. Father, I pray that you would not only make me conscious of the need to offer forgiveness and to receive forgiveness, but that you would make us all sensitive. Father, I pray that you would give me such a heart, such a compassion, walking so close to God, having the Holy Spirit's power in my life, that as I look on my fellow human being, who has wounded me, who has hurt me, who has slandered me, who has took advantage of me, who has, and you know, all of the things that we could name here this morning. Give me the grace to open up the prison door and send them forth. We want the healing that comes through forgiveness. And as we saw, or as we consider, if we never had this wonderful blessing of the healing of our own bodies, we would be a physical mess. Thank you for that healing. We now ask for that same healing in forgiveness. May you be glorified. Apply, help us to apply this in practical detail in each one of our lives. Give us the grace and the help, because it's not within us. We need you. For we pray it in Jesus' name.